Well, if you've got your Bible with you, I would like to invite you to turn with me to 2 Kings in chapter 19 as we take the third and final part of our sermon from our message from Hezekiah, his advice for coronavirus. And today's title is Praying in Difficult Times, or How to Pray in Difficult Times. 2 Kings chapter 19, reading from verse 14 down to the verse 19. And Hezekiah received the letter of the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwellest between the cherubim, thou art the God, even thou alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. Lord, bow down thine ear and hear. Open thy, Lord, thine eyes and see. And hear the words of Sennacherib, which have sent him to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations and their lands. They have cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they have destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord God, I beseech thee, save thou us out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only. Amen, and we trust that the Lord will bless that reading of his word to our hearts. There are two things that we said last week that I want to draw out from last week's message to help us as we think of this great subject of praying for deliverance in difficult times. And here's the first thing that I want to bring from that message. No reality is complete where God is not in it. You remember me saying that? No reality is complete where God is not in it. Any reality that doesn't include God is only a very shallow reality and is not the full picture. When God is part of your reality, then he is the one that you will personally, instantly, regularly, vitally resort to in every difficult circumstance. You will not throw into panic, but you will get on your knees before God and bring the issues to him. The problem with our world today is they don't have a complete reality. Evidence of that is in the fear and in the worry and in the panic that's written on the faces of the people and by the various pieces of advice that's given on our TV screens. And the second thing is this, that I want to pull out from last week's message. Hezekiah approached the all-God. Remember we said that? He's the all-God. He's all-knowing, all-seeing, all-hearing, all-powerful, all-encompassing God, the all-sustaining God. Our God, says Hezekiah, is all over this. That was the basis, that was the motivation, that was the confidence, that was the assurance that Hezekiah went to the place in prayer. Now, folks, we appreciated the various relief packages announced by the government, the efforts of by the NHS staff to which we commend, support of the various agencies. But if that's all that concerns us in this life, then our life is very small, shallow and short. And we have a very short outlook on it. We're only taken up with the temporal, the things of time and sense. And we're actually bankrupt of the things of eternity and the eternal one. I wish we viewed this pandemic as we view this pandemic of the coronavirus the same way that we would view sin. Or that we view sin the same way as we view the coronavirus pandemic. Knowing these two things will decide whether or not we will seek after God. It will determine how we seek God, and it will define those that do seek God. And each child of God is, in a sense, a Hezekiah. Our current situation needs prayer. And we have a responsibility to keep the enemy out of our homes, our churches, and our community. And we have a divine mandate to call on God at any and in every opportunity. God is a huge part of our reality. He's an ever-present help in time of need. Hezekiah had a good grasp of who God was. And we're going to learn just three things. Yes, just three things. Three important things that were in Hezekiah's heart as he went to the place of prayer on behalf of his people and on behalf of his nation. The verse 15 of 2 Kings chapter 19 expresses it. Lord God of Israel. You know, we often talk about great men of prayer and great women of prayer. We could easily be led into thinking that their secret is the way they phrase the words, the length of their time they pray, and the subjects for which they pray for. We read verses like the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And we think that makes them a great man or a great person in prayer. And what makes them great is their loudness, their length, their language, or the larks that they get up to. I want to tell you the basis of a great man or a great woman in prayer is knowing God. And first of all, Hezekiah focused on a God who's in command. O Lord God of Israel. Hezekiah knew God was in control. He instantly thinks of the history of his people and the history of God's fellowship and God's experience in their lives down through the years. The many different situations that they faced. The challenges, the disasters, the victories, the discoveries that they had won over the years. They faced many dangers and they encountered them. But God proved that in every situation he was in control. He's the all God, the all seeing, all hearing, all sustaining God. Hezekiah knew that God was in command. Nothing happens. Nothing happens in this part of the world or the far-flung corners of the world, but he knows all about it and is in control of it. God is God, and therefore God does whatever he does, and he allows whatever he allows. I love what Daniel says, or what we read in Daniel chapter 11, verse 32. Those who do wickedly against the covenant, he shall corrupt with flattery. But the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. Daniel's speaking about the end times here. A time prophecy tells us there will be an individual, a nasty, wicked, vicious individual controlling the world or seeking to. He'll be an entity of terrorism and persecution, and the people will endure it. Daniel emphasizes that those who stand strong and are successful are those who know God, who really know God. You see, Sennacherib wanted Hezekiah to believe that the situation was out of control, out of his control. He tried to make Hezekiah think that he could control the situation. And he wanted to impose upon Hezekiah that it was absolutely, things were outside of control, and to adopt a fatalistic attitude. But because Hezekiah knew God, he stood strong, he stood steadfast, he stood secure in that knowledge. I'm reminded of the situation where Jesus was in conversation with Pilate. Listen to part of that conversation. In John chapter 19, verses 10 to 11, then Pilate said to him, are you not speaking to me? Jesus had been remaining silent. Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you? Jesus answered, you could have no power at all against me unless it had been given to you from above. And folks, as you listen in your homes, here's the thing. Knowing God is in command will direct, inspire, motivate, encourage every child of God in prayer. It will cause you to seek him more searchingly, more confidently, more courageously, knowing that God is doing something in it or through it that will bring glory to his name. Rest in the knowledge that God is in control of the coronavirus. He's in command of it all. He will accomplish his will. Rest in the knowledge that he's working out his purposes and his plans so that the world will behold his glory. Verse 19. We're coming up to Easter. It'd be very easy in the environment and the circumstances that we face to forget that we're coming into Easter. To forget that we're coming to the most important event in the Christian calendar. But just remember, think about what those eyewitnesses, those friends and loved ones of Jesus must have felt. He who healed the sick, raised the dead, and did some tremendously wonderful things. And now he's taken like a poor pauper, crucified like a helpless individual. When Jesus was arrested, falsely accused and tried by a kangaroo court, then interrogated, flogged, crucified, made a public spectacle of, died and buried, made to look weak and defeated. You and I would have found it very, very difficult, as they did, to think that God was behind this, allowing it to happen. But as we look back with hindsight and with faith and from the benefit of God's word, we see that God was working a far greater, a far higher, a far more wonderful plan than you and I could ever have imagined. Acts chapter 2 says, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and have crucified and put to death, whom God raised. God had foreordained it. God delivered it. They carried it out. It looked like a disaster. One day, my dear friend, I trust and believe that we will look back with the benefit of hindsight, of what God has been doing, and we'll praise him for the work that he has wrought. One day we'll look back and hear those who got saved through this. We'll look back and hear the miracles, the countless miracles. Just this past week, a woman rang me, said, last Sunday I got faith, put my trust in Jesus Christ and was saved. And then we've all heard our dear brother Lee talk about the miracle of the prawn cocktail crisps. See, Hezekiah was faced with an enemy who overestimated himself. And we can only let the crisis that we are facing defeat us if we overestimate the crisis. And we can only overestimate anything when we underestimate our God. I remind you of the time Jesus was in the boat and the storm blew up and they were all fearful and fearing. And Jesus stood up and he spoke to the winds and the waves and they were still and they were amazed. What manner of man is this that even the winds and the waves obey him? You know, I was thinking, you know, just a few months ago we were in the throes of Brexit and we were sick listening to the word Brexit. And then we had a new election where the government won an overwhelming majority. But I thought, as we listened to their manifestos, not one had the coronavirus in their manifesto because not one knew of it, but God did. A God who's in control. A God who knows the end from the beginning. Hezekiah focused on a God who is in command, who's sovereign Lord, who's in control, and that gave him courage and confidence to believe that God will fulfill his plan and nothing and no one can stop it. What does that mean for your life? What does that mean for your job? What does that mean for your family? What does it mean for your environment? What does that mean for your circumstance? What does that mean for your situation? It means this. I can go as a child of God confidently to God and I can pour out my heart to him and pour out my concerns, but I can go with confidence knowing that my Father, my Heavenly Father, will always carry out and fulfill his purposes, come what may. So we need not fear or fall or fear or wonder or worry. Hezekiah came to a God who was in command. Notice very quickly that he focused on the God who is a covenant God, Lord God of Israel. This is the covenant name for God. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 37, verse 16. And he uses another term, Isaiah chapter 37, verse 16. Because he has recorded the same account, only with slightly different language. He's taken the various theological words that Hezekiah used and put them into his writing, because after all, he's a prophet. Isaiah chapter 37 and verse 16 says, O Lord of hosts, Lord God of Israel. These two names mixed together tell us of the covenant name of God. God who promises whatever you need and will accomplish anything that we need so that we will fulfill his purposes and his plans for our lives. He's a God who's a covenant God. He's a promising, promise-making, promise-keeping God. A God who established them, a God who led them, a God who fed them, a God who fought for them, a God who rebuked them. Our God is a God of great promise. Whatever you face that stands in your way of accomplishing God's purpose for your life so that you might glorify him, God will win the day. Please notice the emphasis is on God's covenant. And the emphasis on God's covenant is always that we experience all that God wants for us so we may bring glory to his name. Hezekiah remembers the special relationship he and his people had with God. How faithful, how protective, how defensive, how merciful God was to his people. He's reminding God, not as if God needs or God forgets. God said he would never forget. Hezekiah is stirring up the heart of God into action on their behalf. We would call it playing on the sympathy of our Maker. Let me spell this out to you in very clear English in case you don't understand what I'm saying. Hezekiah is calling on the God of mercy. Folk, if God is in control, and he is, and if he is in command, and he is, and if he is the all-conquering God, and he is, then we must call on God to be merciful, to step in and to help us to stand up and be strong. Hezekiah is reminding God that he's a covenant-keeping God. What does that mean? He keeps his promises. He doesn't go back on his word. He doesn't desert his people. He's not in today and out tomorrow. He's not with them today and against them tomorrow. God is not here today and gone tomorrow. Brothers and sisters, men and women, those of you who are listening, we have a covenant God. Let's remember this covenant God and the covenant that God has with his people. A covenant written not in sacrifices in the Old Testament, but a covenant written in his own blood 2,000 years ago. A covenant that guarantees his promises to us will stand throughout eternity. The ultimate assurance of our promises from God are certified at Calvary. Notice what Paul said. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus, and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen, to the glory of God through us. Notice what Paul says in Romans 15, verses 8 to 9. Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises. Did you hear that? To confirm the promises made to the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. Ah, folks, we read in the book of the Revelation the advice for praying in threatening times. Here's what it says. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. What does pleading, what does claiming the blood mean? It means to reiterate, to restate, to proclaim the covenant of blood in every situation. It simply means in prayer, I claim the covenant of blood for the situation they left before the Lord. Who am I pleading to? Well, if it's sin in our lives, I'm pleading before God. We plead the blood for cleansing, for forgiveness. I offer up my Savior, not again for sacrifice, but I offer up what he has done 2,000 years ago as my only hope and my only plea. I stand only, eternally, personally, enduringly, resolutely, daily on the finished work of Christ. I present his victory and atonement for sin as my only hope. I point to Calvary and declare to heaven, on this and on this alone I make my claim and I make my stand. I plead the blood that what Christ has done for me, when the enemy invades my soul and my mind, when accusations, temptations and condemnation, self-criticism, defeat and threats corrupt my life, when my peace is disturbed, passion for God is diluted, when the enemy comes with his many reasons of attack, I know the enemy cannot withstand the blood. I plead the blood when my heart is failing and my faith is crumbling under the weight of fear, worry, concern, confusion and conflict. When I'm growing weary in the battle, when I feel like throwing in the towel, I plead, God, you have made a way. You have provided a covering. You've opened up a fountain for cleansing, an avenue for hope, a weapon against the invading enemy of sin, a cause for singing, a channel for blessing, a motto for victory, a testimony of triumph, a remedy for sin, and a prescription for sin sickness. My dear friend, that's our covenant. And I love these verses in closing. Who shall separate us from the love of God, of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, as is written, for your sakes we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Dearly beloved, we have that covenant written in blood, his own blood, for you and I. My God, your God, our God is a covenant-keeping God, motivated by a heart of love, as we told the children. Motivated by compassion, grace, and mercy. God is jealous for his people. I claim the blood. Let me give you the last thought. I'm not going to preach it. But he says, incline your ear and open your eyes. He focuses on the God of great compassion. Does that mean to say that God doesn't know where we are, what we're going through? That God doesn't have an idea of what we're into? He sure does. He sure does. I believe that God brings us to a place. Sometimes even forces us into a situation against our will, as we find ourselves today. To realize, to open up our minds that we need him. We need him. Just like the children of Israel in Exodus chapter 3 verses 7 to 9. He says, I have surely seen and I have heard their cry. And I have come down to deliver them and to bring them up from that land. God motivated with a heart of compassion. He sees and he understands and he hears. Lift up your heart to him today. To give you grace and courage to be a bright and a burning and a shining light in these dark and difficult days. In these days of uncertainty. In these days of great threat. We are coming to a God who's in command. We are coming to a God who's in control. We are coming to a God who's a covenant God. He's a covenant God. I will never leave thee. We're coming to a God who is a God of great compassion. And 2,000 years ago, he spread out his arms and he hung his head in death because he loved us. And that's how much he proves it for you and I. And that's how to pray in the day in which we find ourselves. Let's pray as we bring our service to a conclusion. And we are finishing the service with the group, the Revelation, as they sing, I Claim the Blood. Father, we commit and commend this message into the hearts and ears of those who have listened. We pray that your Holy Spirit will take it and use it and bring many to faith in Jesus Christ. As we listen to this song, we pray your blessing will be upon each and every one. I'll be back to close in prayer, but listen to the revelation as they sing this song, I Claim the Blood. Thank you, man. I trust and pray that that was a blessing to your heart as we've sought to use technical devices to bring you the blessing of God. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we pray that some perhaps at home are claiming the blood over their homes and their families and their community for protection, Lord, and for deliverance. Pray, Lord, that right around this land, we pray your blessing for those in Sweden that were listening, for those in Germany that were listening, for those, Lord, in America that were listening this morning, for those listening down south, and for those here at home. Lord, wherever we have been listening, or wherever we will listen in the days that lie ahead to this message, that each one will claim the blood of Calvary, the blood of the Redeemer, as we think about what he has accomplished. That will give us great confidence and assurance in prayer. Lord, come to your people today and bless powerfully and mightily to the glory of God. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Right, folks, we'll see you back here again in less than six and a half hours. We're looking forward to the Lord and to Peter Mander ministering in song. We trust that God will bless us as we meet together this evening. Thank you so much, and God bless you.